There we go. Okay. We've been looking at the book of Leviticus. Kind of an odd book at first, you might think, to go through, but hopefully we've been seeing that, wow, this really does apply to us. This is so many lessons, but the key word has been holy. For us to be holy as God is holy. And primarily, these lessons that we've looked at thus far have been about how we are to live holy lives. But the lesson today is about the Day of Atonement, and it all points towards Jesus. It's just one chapter, Leviticus 16, but obviously the Day of Atonement was very important to the Jews. In fact, it was the most important day. I know we always think that the Passover was the most important. It wasn't. It was important, but the most important day was this one, the Day of Atonement. And before we actually get into the text, I want you to picture some things in your mind. I want you to think about our worship atmosphere here in this building. I mean, the walls are, you know, pretty clean. Floors look good. Most of y'all are scrubbed up. Some of you took a little more scrubbing. We got nice clothes on. And, you know, that's kind of our worship atmosphere. But imagine if we were to take an Old Testament faithful, a Jew in the time of Moses, and they are on the outside of our church building, and we tell them, hey, you want to come on with us? We're going to go inside, and we're going to worship God, and we're about to participate in a memorial that shows God's forgiveness. Well, that Jew would say, great, I'm on board for that. But as he would come inside, he would see something very different from what he was used to. For the Jew, when they came to worship, as they gathered at the door of the tabernacle, he would immediately start to smell that iron-rich smell of blood. And soon that smell would be overtaken by the charred odor of burnt offerings, burnt meat. Not the pleasant smell of a steak sizzling on the grill, but burnt offering, completely blackened. And if he peeked into the tent doorway, he would see someone in there who was all covered in blood. I mean, it looked like a horror movie. It just looked like a butcher. He would expect to hear not the singing of harmony like we have done this morning, but he would expect to hear the mooing of cows and the baaing of the sheep and the goats. That's what a Jew was used to. To a Jew, that's what a worship service was like. And this one we're looking at today, the Day of Atonement, this was extremely special to the Jew. However, it was not one that Jews looked to with excitement. There was not this, oh, I'm looking so forward to this Day of Atonement. It's going to be awesome. Nobody ever said that. But neither were they dreading that day. It was just a very somber and a very serious day. It's kind of interesting when you compare, but in the context, the Old Testament in it and us in ours, ultimately, the Old Testament Jew was doing the same thing that we did today as Christians. The same idea. Sin and uncleanness, atonement, the presence of God and holiness, becoming clean. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Leviticus chapter 16, they're probably very white pages in your Bible, but Leviticus chapter 16, and we're just going to read a big chunk of this this chapter. Keep in mind that when God's people in the Old Testament, when they would read Scripture, if they were in our time, we'd read three verses and they'd say, that's all you're reading? Okay. We think that if you read 10 verses, that's a long reading. They were, why are you stopping at one book? We don't want to just hear Genesis, give us Exodus too, you know. So we are going to read a big portion of Leviticus 16, starting at verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban, those are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also, in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar and all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. We'll just stop there for now. But that's the Day of Atonement. This was a once a year thing. And what Israel was supposed to learn from this annual sacrifice is basically what you and I celebrate every Sunday. Notice how the chapter starts. It recounts the story of Nadab and Abihu, but it words it a little differently. Doesn't mention the strange fire. It doesn't mention that they did something the Lord had not commanded. Rather, it says how they came into the presence of God and died. That's a reminder to Aaron, their dad. Remember your 2 dead sons, Aaron. Remember how they died. Because on this Day of Atonement, Aaron will be approaching the presence of God, which would be above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, but it's the only day of the year that Aaron can do that. So it's a very serious day. And the high priest better do this the way that God commanded it. Because we now know God isn't afraid to strike a priest dead in the tabernacle, is he? Look at the things that were involved in this ceremony. There were 2 goats, 1 bull, and a couple rams. For a day that was the biggest day of the year for the Jews, that's really not that big of a sacrifice, is it? Just a handful of animals being offered up. And as Aaron proceeded over this memorial, first he had to cleanse himself. He had special clothes he had to wear. He had to wash. He had to put on this linen. And he would go into the tabernacle with the blood of the bull and incense. The high priest would get his censer. That's what that little thing is up on the screen there. He'd get his censer. And the point of that was to make smoke. He was about to enter God's presence, just as Moses entered God's presence on Mount Sinai. And how was Mount Sinai covered? With smoke and with cloud, just like here. Only here, the priest provided the smoke and God kind of provided the cloud. But the idea is what we've already seen in previous lessons. God's holiness is too holy for us. We can't enter it. Even too holy for the high priest. The cloud of smoke was actually protection for the high priest. Verse 13, lest he die. It wasn't the blood that was the barrier. It was the cloud. So the priest would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he would bring this smoky incense. The cloud was there. Aaron couldn't see anything. And through this fog, Aaron would sprinkle the blood towards the east, dip his finger, and then he would sprinkle it 7 times onto the mercy seat of God. Then he would go outside the tabernacle and sprinkle it 7 times on the altar. Well, why did Aaron have to do all of this? That's the amazing part. This was only to make atonement for himself and his family. As of yet, it had nothing to do with the sins of Israel. He had to do all of this for himself first. And only after that could he take the sins of the people before God. Much like a surgeon who is called to operate on someone to clean out the infection. What's the first thing the surgeon does? Scrub up, right? Finger to elbow. They got to scrub up before they go trying to clean anybody else. And Aaron had to scrub up. He's contagious. He's unclean. He had to be cleansed first. And here enters the two goats. One randomly chosen to die, one chosen to live. The first goat is taken and killed, and it was offered as a burnt offering. Understand what that means. Remember, we looked at burnt offerings. They were skinned and then everything else, totally consumed by the fire. You couldn't eat it. There was no longer any value to it. It would be like going to the butcher shop and buying the most expensive, the finest cut of steak you could find, and then throwing it on the grill until it is blackened inside out. Nobody would eat it. It's all burnt out. That's this first goat. It has no value in it anymore except to God, who smells it as a pleasant aroma. Just as an aside, some scholars even take it a step further and see Jesus and Barabbas as these two examples. One was allowed to live, the other was sacrificed. I'll let you draw that conclusion. But the blood of this first goat is then taken behind the veil and again sprinkled on the mercy seat. But then you have the question of the other goat, the live one. What was the purpose of a live sacrifice? I thought sacrifices were supposed to die. Well, Aaron would place his hands onto this goat, and then the goat would be led away into the wilderness where it was led to a place that nobody knew. It was led to a place far, far away and then released. It was called the scapegoat. We use that word today, don't we? It's a biblical term. Scapegoat. We use that term oftentimes with things like the government. Someone else is going to take the blame. And the meaning of the word has the idea of assuming the guilt, taking it on yourself. The scapegoat. And it really starts making you think. Aaron would take this scapegoat, he would lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess the sins of Israel onto this animal. Let me ask you, you think that was general or specific? Was this just Aaron saying, Lord, I place all of the sins of Israel on this goat? Or do you think Aaron said, Lord, on the head of this goat, I press the following sins? Theft, fornication, lying, jealousy, envy, adultery, murder, and so on and so forth. I'd suggest it was more like that. Naming all of Israel's sins onto that goat. Do you think sometimes we get too general in our prayers when it comes to sin? I'll give you an illustration. Oftentimes, when men lead public prayers, They'll go over all kinds of things that they're praying about. And then at the very end, and Lord, forgive us our sins in Jesus' name, amen. As though our sins were just some kind of trivial thing that you got to squeeze in there, but not a lot of emphasis to it. But it really hits home when we start to pray, Father, forgive me for being jealous of my brother. Forgive me for lusting. Forgive me for cussing. It sure is a lot harder when we have to name our sins, isn't it? But all of those sins were placed on the scapegoat. But notice where the scapegoat was sent to. The wilderness. Some of you might have a footnote in there. And instead of calling it a scapegoat, you might find the name Azazel. And a lot of Hebrew scholars believe it was an actual proper name that was given to this goat. But it simply meant to go away from. The sins of Israel were placed on this goat, and that goat was sent to go far away from Israel, outside the camp, into the wilderness. Remember our little chart of our spectrum of holy and profane? What kind of place was the wilderness outside the camp? Unclean place. It had the idea of a place where you'd eventually die. Where did this animal go that had the sins of Israel on it? To an unclean place where it would eventually die. In the wilderness. I know we often associate wilderness with barrenness. There's just nothing there. But it's actually from this idea we find in Leviticus. That the wilderness is an unclean place. It's where sin goes to die. Just like in Hebrews, the writer makes the point that Jesus died outside the city. Outside the camp, in an unclean place. If you recall in the New Testament, Jesus gave a story about casting out demons, and he says that when they leave the man, those demons go to waterless places, the wilderness. The demons go to an unclean place. And ultimately, where did Jesus have his confrontation with Satan? In the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, in an unclean place. That's the story of Israel, isn't it? They had to go through the wilderness before they got to the promised land. They had to go through the unclean place first. It's almost as though this scapegoat was just drawn to go to the wilderness because it had the people's sins on it, which made this scapegoat very unclean. So that's the scapegoat. We usually stop there with the Day of Atonement. But did you notice what was cleansed? We always say, well, the people's sins, yes. But that was more symbolic with the two goats, one being the scapegoat, took their sins into the wilderness. So why all the blood of these sacrifices? Partly because the tabernacle needed to be cleansed. In verse 16, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. We always focus on the Day of Atonement as an atoning for the sins of the people. But one of the primary purposes of the Day of Atonement was to cleanse the tabernacle. And that just goes to show how powerful sin and uncleanness truly is. It can defile what is holy. It wasn't just about the sins of the people. It's basically, think of it, God's tent needed fumigated. What this illustrates is what we've seen and what we've been seeing in Leviticus, the seriousness of sin, how destructive it is. I mean, picture this. Here is the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat of God Himself was. Literally, the tabernacle was the cleanest place, the holiest place in the entire world. And yet, because of man, year after year, it had to be continually cleansed. Because people came into the tent. Mind you, it was priests, and with them they brought their uncleanness. Let's just dumb it down here. Man is so clean, or so unclean, we are so contaminated that even the holy place became polluted. And so it had to be cleansed on this Day of Atonement. We've talked in a previous lesson about how sin affects not only me, not only people. Sin not only affects the tabernacle, sin affects all creation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Creation suffers because of sin, and it needs fixed. Think back to the beginning. Think back to the curses that were made in the garden from sin. Remember the curses? The serpent was cursed. The woman was not cursed. The man was not cursed. But do you remember what was? The ground. Creation. Creation groans because of sin. And that's something that you kind of look at the underlying message of the New Testament. That's one of the things Jesus came to do. He came to redeem not only people, He came to redeem all creation. And that's why the tabernacle had to be cleansed every year. It got contaminated because of sin. The Day of Atonement was all about cleansing the unclean, whatever it might have been, people or the tabernacle. Let's just finish Leviticus 16. So if you still have it, pick up at verse 23. This is after the scapegoat has been released. Verse 23, "Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar, and the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you and shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year." And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. I know kind of the wall calendar has kind of left. Maybe some of you still have those wall calendars. Yeah, a lot of people just look at their phones now, see what I'm supposed to be doing this day. But on the year calendars, you will see something called Yom Kippur. Not even saying that Jewishly, but Jewishly if that's a word. But Yom Kippur, that is the Day of Atonement. So when you see that, you can make a relation here. But look at these phrases that we just read. "You shall humble your souls." Remember that the Day of Atonement was the only day of the year where the Jews were commanded to fast. Isn't that interesting? As much as we read of fasting in the Bible, this is the only day of the year the Jews were commanded to fast. So when you started to get that rumble in your stomach, like I'm hearing from a few of you, it reminded you, oh yeah, I can't eat. I have to do without. And that would cause you to remember why. Because of your sins. Your soul would be humbled. "Atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Finally, a Jew could become clean by the Day of Atonement. The sacrifices, the scapegoat, the cleansing of the tabernacle, it all resulted in cleanness. But how long did that cleanness last for? Only until the person became unclean again. And it wasn't a question of if, it was just a question of when. It was a certainty. So this day was not as much of a day of rejoicing as we might think. It was a day of solemn rest. Not just because you weren't allowed to do any work, but it was solemn. Honestly, it was like the atmosphere of a funeral, so that you could have an idea of what went on. Ashley and I were watching Home Alone a couple weeks ago. Classic Christmas movie. But there is a scene near the end of the movie where Kevin goes into a church and they're having a Christmas Eve service. And he gets talking to the older gentleman. And the older gentleman says this about church: it's the place you go to when you feel bad about yourself. And initially I thought, what a bunch of hogwash. But when you look at it through the lens of the Day of Atonement, you went to the tabernacle feeling bad about yourself that day. And for us, obviously we come here every Sunday and we rejoice in Jesus. We're oftentimes happy when we come to serve. I'm a big proponent of walking through that door with a smile on your face. But I can't help but think, sometimes we ought to come feeling bad about ourselves. As we worship this holy God, we ought to be ashamed of the sins that we have openly committed. And you think about this Day of Atonement. It was a day when animals died. It was a day when men got blood splattered all over them. They had to change their clothes. You had a goat with Israel's sins that was sent into the wilderness. You had to cleanse the tabernacle. That was a day of humility. No wonder it was a required fast. And as an aside, I need to correct something that I have heard for years about the Day of Atonement. That on the Day of Atonement, the sins of Israel were rolled ahead a year. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere in Scripture does it imply that. The people, after the Day of Atonement, were clean. They were clean. But only until they became unclean. For many of them, it probably didn't even last the next day. It wasn't that the sins were rolled forward as much as it was the blood of Jesus coming back. And we're going to get into that momentarily. Because here's what the Day of Atonement was, and here's what it is for us. I know, we say we're not under the law of Moses anymore. No, we are not. We don't need Leviticus here. That's where I disagree. Because here's what the Day of Atonement does for us as Christians. It brings us to the cross. Look at what the Hebrew writer said. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, you have the blood of bulls and goats, and clearly the context is a reference to the Day of Atonement. Here's the little glitch in the matrix here. The Hebrew writer also mentions the ashes of the red heifer. Well, we read Leviticus 16. Guess what we don't find? We don't find a red heifer. So what this is actually from is Numbers chapter 19, where you find what the ashes of the red heifer was for. It wasn't just for the Day of Atonement. It was if you became unclean throughout the year. This was something that would cleanse you of your impurity. That's how you would rid yourself of that uncleanness. So what the writer of Hebrews does is kind of clump in the ashes of the red heifer along with the sin offerings and that of the Day of Atonement. But here's where the Hebrew writer really connects the dots. And here is where we need to take this about the Day of Atonement. And we've mentioned this in each of the lessons from Leviticus. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I came to bring them to their fullness. That's exactly what he did with the Day of Atonement. He brought it to its fullness. The Day of Atonement, that was just the training wheels. It pointed ahead to something much greater. I mean, just think about the Day of Atonement if you were a Jew. I mean, hey, it was great that you got cleansed, but in the back of your mind, well, see you again next year, because I got to come next year again. Do it all over. But you can see Jesus all through this Day of Atonement. First, we looked at how Aaron had to make sacrifices for himself first because he was impure. He was sinful. He was unclean. Before he offered any of the sacrifices on Israel's behalf, before he did anything, Aaron had to cleanse himself first. Guess what? Jesus didn't have to do that. He was sinless. He was already clean. Jesus could just stroll right into the presence of God through that veil without having to cleanse himself first. But mainly, the scapegoat. I mean, what a beautiful illustration of what Jesus did for us. As Aaron laid his hands on the head of that goat, and that goat absorbed all the sins of Israel, is that not what Jesus did on the cross? Our sins were taken and laid upon him. And not just that he took our sins away, he carried them away into the wilderness, to an unclean place. Jesus carried my sins to the grave. Do you know what that means, what he did with my sins? He put them to death. This is ultimately what we celebrate every week concerning Jesus. The Lord's Supper is very similar to the Jews' Day of Atonement, but in a much greater and in a much superior way. For Jesus has taken away our sins. He has cleansed me. My sins are far from removed. They're gone. So far removed. And he doesn't have to do it once again next year. He doesn't have to sacrifice himself year after year after he died, the writer says, once for all. And as you see Jesus upon the cross, what happens when uncleanness comes in contact with God? Think about that woman who was unclean from her issue of blood. She touches Jesus. Bang! She's healed, and more importantly, she is clean. What happens when death comes in contact with God? You get a resurrection. Life is restored. God trumps uncleanness. God trumps death. And that's the message of the cross. The cross is the fullness of the Day of Atonement. I want you to take your hymn books, please. As we talk about getting clean and in the eyes of God becoming holy, one of the hymns we sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that's what we make the invitation to today. If there's anyone that wants to make that decision to have their sins washed away. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. Everybody needs their sins washed away. We can all have stories about people that we know of, maybe the least likely of people who have become Christians. I can remember a lady, Norm remembers her, Bernice. She was part of a Bible study that we were doing. At 99, age 99, "I would like to be baptized," she said. And so here we are baptizing a 99-year-old woman. It's never too late as long as you still have breath. We make that offer that if you would like to become cleansed in the eyes of God, put on Jesus. Whatever your need is, let's stand and sing this song.